I say we appreciate so much all that's gone before, this opportunity to gather together over the internet. Appreciate Brother Mickey's sweet prayer, and appreciate so much what Brother Joe has brought to our attention this morning. You know, I got great comfort out of what Brother Joe told us about, and, you know, I don't get much comfort when I turn on the television these days. Bad news seems to be getting worse and getting closer to home. But I'm thankful we can gather together this morning and draw great comfort and strength from the things that we talk about here. And in fact, the Bible tells the messenger of God to comfort ye my people, saith your God in Isaiah chapter 40. And so therefore, I think the preaching of the gospel is a great blessing to the child of God. It actually means good tidings, good news. And I trust that we've come here this morning looking forward to hearing good news. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 149. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you in the 149th Psalm. And trust we can bring some more good news to you this morning. The Lord be our helper, and I hope that you'll pray for us. In Psalm 149, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." Now, this verse talks about us praising the Lord. And certainly we have a lot to be thankful for this morning and many blessings that we could count. And singing to the Lord a new song in the congregation of saints. You know, we've met together as a congregation this morning in this way. And we're thankful for this opportunity while we're having to be apart. But it tells them to sing a new song. I'm not real good with a new song. If I don't know the music or the words, I struggle a little bit so I can figure it out. But when I think of this concept of singing a new song, I think about what Brother Wayne Myers used to say when he'd lead Amazing Grace. He says, "We're going to sing a new song." Now, of course, that new song is an old song, but I trust it never gets old, singing about God's amazing grace. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says in heaven, they are going to be singing a new song, a song that never grows old. That is a song of redemption by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. And I look forward to singing that song one day, but until that day comes, may we be found in the congregation of his saints singing these songs that the Lord has made new to us. Verse 2 of Psalm 149. He says, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Lord, be our helper this morning. We'd like to focus in on this verse, verse 2. It says, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him." Now, if you go back to the history of Israel, Israel is actually the name that God gave to Jacob, one of the twin sons of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. It says, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him." You know, Israel was a nation that God made himself. It was impossible by man to even make this nation. See, Abraham and his wife Sarah, she was barren and they couldn't have children. And the fact that they had Isaac was a miracle. And so God was the one that made the nation of Israel. But I would say it's just as miraculous for you and I to be considered a child of God this morning. And we are to rejoice in God who made us. It says, "Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." You know, we have so much to rejoice in this morning. And we, as he says here, are the children of Zion. Now, that place Zion was called another place, the City of David. The city of the king. It was a mountain near Jerusalem. Mount Zion, it's called in some places. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that even we today have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to that Mount Zion, I trust, this morning. But this verse talks about the children of Zion. Be joyful in their King. I'd like for us this morning to consider this thought. We are a child of the King. Child of the King. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King who rules over all things. Everything belongs to Him. And He's the King. The Bible also teaches us that we are the child of the Lord. He is our Heavenly Father. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He chose us according, He chose us in Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then He says in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto Himself. We have been adopted into God's family. And as the adopted children of God, the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn with me, that as the children of God, we are in a position as we are to be heirs of God. This is in Romans 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now it says the Holy Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit. That's that that's inside of us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits. Like we're in a courtroom and, the witness stand is open and the Holy Spirit gets on it and He's testifying directly to our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something inside of you that knows you're a child of God and you don't know how it got there. God put it there. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The reason the Lord sent His the Spirit of His Son into your hearts is because you are His Son. You are the Son of God. So, as sons of God, you and I are in the position to be able to receive some benefits, if I may say it that way. I'd like for you to consider your natural parents and the family that you came from. Look at the advantage that you had from the family that you were born into. Now, that could be in different genetics or different skills. Now, I'll just tell you, my dad had a thick head of hair. This must have come from my mama's side. But that doesn't really matter. But there's things that we get as an advantage of the family that we're born into. It's a heritage. Something that you cannot, help. That, you're in the family that you're in. You came, from the parents that you came. Well, I'll tell you. As a child of the King, there's a great advantage given to the child of God. And this verse here in Romans 8, verse 17 tells us that if we're children of God, then that means we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're God's heirs. And as heirs of God, we have right to an inheritance. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That's the advantage that you have as God's child. You have an inheritance. In fact, that tells us, in fact, if you keep reading here in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that means whatever Jesus has, you have. Just like a husband and wife, whatever the husband owns, the wife owns. They own it jointly. They own it together. That means whatever Jesus has, however rich He is, whatever He has, it belongs to you too. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And as an heir of God, you have a right to this inheritance. You know, this inheritance actually is something that you can draw from right now. You remember in Luke chapter 15 where the prodigal son went to his father and he wanted to get his living. He wanted to get what was coming to him. The Bible tells us that we have an earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit gives us an earnest of our inheritance. As a child of a king, you know, we don't have kings in the United States, and there's not too many kings left in the world that we can really relate this experience that we're describing to you this morning. In the Bible times, the king reigned supreme. And whatever he wanted to do, he did, and no one could stop him. He was the king. And the king also didn't. In fact, if you turn me to Matthew 17, Jesus says something quite interesting here. When Peter was asked if his master, Jesus, paid tribute, that means taxes. I don't mind paying taxes, you know, just as long as the roads are kept up and military is strong and things are taken care of the way they are. I don't mind paying taxes contributing to that. I don't like seeing my tax dollars wasted. I'll just leave it right there. But anyway, Peter was asked if Jesus would pay tribute. Well, Peter answered yes. And when he came into the house, this is in verse 25, Jesus prevented him saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now let's think about that for a moment. The child of the king, he didn't have to pay taxes. In fact, he didn't have to pay for anything. I think there's a queen over in England and she has a grandson named Harry. And he's chosen to leave, in case you've gotten away from this virus news and have noticed this going on, and they've left and come over to America or wherever they came, Canada, and they've left whatever privileges they had behind. And the privileges, I understand, is, of course, they don't pay taxes. They don't pay for anything. In fact, people pay taxes in order to support them. So if they have food to eat, clothes to wear, and all the riches of the land. And they left all that behind. I'll tell you, as a child of the king, you have right to be fed. You have the right to be clothed. You have the right to a palace to live in that you don't have to pay for. And you don't. And I intend to find some scriptures to show this to you in just a moment. You have right to all of that. And Peter is asked by Jesus, do the children of the king pay taxes or do strangers? Peter responds, verse 26, strangers. Of strangers is where they get the taxes. And then he says this, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. If you're a child of the king, you're free. And you're free because Jesus has made you free. If it were not for the work of Jesus, if it were not for the choice, the adoption of God, to place us into his family, if it weren't for all that, we'd still be in bondage. Still be in bondage to the effects of sin and corruption and death and all these things from which Jesus has made us free. We'd still be debtors paying what we rightfully deserve to pay. But we trust this morning that we have been made free by the Lord. You turn me to, I'll just go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to notice something with you as we consider this subject of being children of the king. That as a child of the king, it's not right and it doesn't make sense for us to live as paupers. We shouldn't live struggling and scrounging around and barely finding any food to eat. Barely finding ways to get by. We shouldn't be struggling, in other words. And the reason why is the Lord has provided so much for us, that we didn't have to pay for and we didn't have to earn. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord describes to Moses what it will be like when they go into the promised land, when they go into Canaan's land, this is what he says in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now notice the Lord says, this is what's waiting for you in Canaan's land. Cities, great and goodly cities that you didn't build. You've got houses over there that are full of good things that you didn't put in there. But you can live there. You have wells digged and vineyards and olive trees, all these that are already there that you didn't even plant. This is what the child of the king gets in the promised land. This is what we have there. In fact, if you turn me to Psalm 48, I'd like to get back to that thought of Mount Zion. We began talking about being the children of Zion. And Psalm 48, it talks about some things that we find in Zion. In Psalm 48, verse 1, he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, a city which we did not build, a city whose builder and maker is God, the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Now hold on to that thought of the mountain. That'll be important in just a moment. In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now notice, this is a beautiful city, a beautiful scene, a beautiful place right here on Mount Zion. It's the city of the great King. It's God's city, in other words. In fact, it says in verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, where palace has reference to a place that only the king and his family had a right to live in. That's what belonged to the king. Now, if that only belongs to the king and his family, you as a child of the king have a right to go in there. I remember one time I was in the airport and I was traveling with a co-worker. And I'm not going to try to tell you one airline is better than another. I'm going to tell you, when I was in the government, we all flew Delta. And we flew them because their sky miles never expire. Well, my co-workers flew so much that they would fly first class wherever they went because they had so many sky miles. In fact, they would rebook a ticket if they couldn't fly first class on any leg of their journey. They flew so much. Well, I went into the airport with him, and of course, I didn't fly that much, and I didn't have the medallions test that he did. And he said, well, let's go into this lounge, and we'll wait until it's time to get our next flight. Well, he could go right in there. With all his sky miles, he just go right on in there. But I said, whoa, I can't come in here. He says, that's all right. You're my guest. You can come with me. You couldn't come on your own. Well, I'll tell you is when it talks about the king's palace, not just anyone could go in there, but if you're a child of the king, you have a right to not only go in there, but to live there. And in that palace, you'll find that, as he says here in the third verse, that God is known in her palaces, in that place, as a refuge. You know what we find here in the house of God? In the midst of a virus, in the midst of whatever trouble comes our way, in the midst of whatever comes our way, you know who our refuge and our strength is? We know God is known here in this place as our refuge and our strength. This palace is a place for the king and his family to come and rest and be refreshed and be recharged and be ready to go on in whatever may come their way. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25, I mentioned living like a pauper. That means not having food to eat, not having clothes to wear. And spiritually speaking, what am I talking about when I say that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 4, the first verse, it says, in that day there shall be seven women that shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. I see that as a picture of, it says seven women taking hold of one man. I see that one man as Jesus. And I see that as churches or groups of people who don't want the food that he provides, and they don't want to wear the clothes that he provides. They want to eat their own food, wear their own clothes, but they just want Jesus' name to take away their reproach. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is not a take-it-or-leave-it king or person. We don't just, you know, I'll be honest with you, there are some people that there are some things I like about them, some things I don't like about them. And if there's enough things I don't like about them, I just stay away from them. Now, if you're able to still stick around longer than me, you're a better person than me. But when it comes to Jesus, there's not just, we just like this about Jesus, but we don't like that. We'll just want this about Jesus, but not that. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, we should take whatever he provides. He's the king. He's our husband. Whatever he provides, we should take. Whatever food, whatever clothing, whatever shelter it is, because it's a great tragedy for us to ever get like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, I stand at the door and knock. First of all, why is Jesus knocking on his own door? Now, the only time I ever have to knock on my door at our house is if it's locked and I don't have the key. If the door is locked, I have to knock, get in. It's locked, I don't have the key, but otherwise, I just come on in. Now, it'd be a great tragedy for the Lord to not be welcome in his own house. What kind of sense would that make? This is the house of God. This is his house. And he should feel welcome in his house. Say, well, what does that mean? How would we keep Jesus from feeling welcome in his house? Well, I'll tell you. If we're trying to give all the glory and honor and praise to someone else other than Jesus, then we've made him not feel welcome in his own house. If we try to go our own way and do our own thing, eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, and we just want his name, we just want his house, and he's standing at the door knocking, that's not the way the child of the king ought to live. The child of the king ought to take the food that he provides. Because, in fact, before we get to Isaiah 25, I want to go to Isaiah 55 and notice with you something. If you're a child of the king, you don't have to pay for things. It's free. Notice Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. You know, this is a world in which we live. It's a wilderness, a dry and thirsty land. We get thirsty living out in this world, and we get thirsty for good news from a far country that says cold waters to a thirsty soul. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. I mentioned the prodigal son earlier in Luke 15. He came back to his father's house hungry. But he didn't have to pick up the tab for the meal at his father's house. His father fed him and didn't charge him one dime for what he fed him with. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and they come and bring the bill. Sometimes they'll split it up if you ask them to. But what if they bring the bill for the whole table? Well, who's going to pay for it? Well, any volunteers? Usually people have in mind who they expect to pay for the meal. I had an uncle that he'd go to a meal with my granddad. And my granddad would get the ticket for the meal. And my uncle would say, well, let me get that, Daddy. He says, no, I got it. He said, okay, all right. He didn't put up any kind of fight. He was just going to let him pay for it. No problem. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord providing the meal, he doesn't charge us for the meals that he provides. He says, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, how can we come and eat and drink in this way without money and without price? Because you're a child of the king, that's why. A child of the king has a right to eat at the king's table. We'll get back to Isaiah 25 now, but this reminds me of the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. What a beautiful story that is. But Mephibosheth, as a result of the promise made between Jonathan and David, he was blessed to come and eat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. I'll tell you, that's a wonderful picture of you and I. Mephibosheth was blessed because of the promise made by somebody else, Jonathan and David. Mephibosheth's daddy and David. We have been blessed by the eternal covenant that God made with himself. We weren't involved in that. Mephibosheth wasn't involved with Jonathan and David's promise, but he reaped the benefits of it. He came to eat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Notice here in Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined." Now notice he talks about this feast that the Lord prepares for his people. Bible tells us in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4 that he's brought us into the banqueting house and his banner over us is love. See, the Lord prepares a feast for his people. You don't have to live in the world as a pauper like the prodigal son out there trying to feed the swine. You don't have to live that way when the Lord has provided a feast of fat things for you and put his banner over you that's love. In Psalm 23 verse 5, he says, he prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. My cup runneth over. I tell you, the Lord is interested in feeding his children, feeding his people, and he feeds you with the spiritual manna from on high. This feast in this, notice verse 6 of Isaiah 25, and in this mountain, you say, well, where is this feast at? Remember Psalm 48, I said, remember the mountain, Mount Zion, the mountain of his holiness. It says, in this mountain, it's designed for you to come to the house of God to be fed in this mountain, in this place. This is where the feast is. Say, well, what if I don't come? Well, then you missed the feast. this time of year, we usually try to have a family crawfish bowl. We're not going to do it this year, I guess. And they try to schedule that thing to where as few people will miss it as possible. They'll call here and there and make sure everyone can be here at this particular time, at this particular place. And sometimes you just can't get everybody there. I'll tell you, when people don't make it, they don't get to eat it. I'll tell you, when you don't come to the mountain, when you don't come to the house of God, you miss out on the feast that the Lord prepares. As a child of the king, you have right to eat at the king's table as a child of the king. You have a right to be clothed. In fact, if you'll turn me to, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 61, he says this in Isaiah chapter 61. You have a right to be clothed in the garments of royalty, the garments of a king. That woman in Isaiah 4 verse 1, those seven women, says we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel. That means clothes. We'll wear our own apparel. Now I'm going to tell you, if we decide that we're going to wear our own apparel, you know what that is telling us? That means the Bible describes our righteousness as clothes. Righteousness is a picture of clothes. It's what people see. When you wear clothes, that's what people see. Your righteousness is what people see. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, that's the clothes of a pauper. That's the clothes of a poor person. The clothes of a king is not filthy rags. Notice Isaiah 61, 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now notice he says, God's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now that can't be our righteousness. That's his filthy rag. But I believe it does refer to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how glorious an apparel that is. You know, as a child of the king, this is the way the Lord clothes you, like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, as a bride adorned with her jewels as the bride of Christ. This is the way we expect to be clothed in glory one day. You know, Brother Joe made that point about the helmet, the hope of our salvation. What a wonderful point that was, like the helmet we wear in football. Well, I'll say the Lord gives you as a child of the king the things that you stand in need of. You need clothing. He provides it. You need a place to live. He has a palace. You need food to eat. He provides it. I'll tell you, as the king, he has a place. In fact, turn me to Psalm 24. You and I look forward to seeing this one day because he has a place. As a child of king, let's talk about the future for just a moment. And Psalm 24, it makes this statement. I mentioned earlier Jesus standing at the door and knock at the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Notice he's standing at the door and knock at that church. Notice the difference between heaven and Laodicea here in Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now notice, that's a great different welcome to Jesus than him standing at the door and knock. You know, if people knock on our door, it's usually because we're not looking for them. We didn't know they were coming. If we knew they were coming, we might be at the door greeting them, you understand? I'll tell you, in heaven, they said, open the gates, lift up the doors, and the King of glory is coming in. They're welcoming Jesus coming in as the victorious Savior, as the triumphant Lord. He's the King of glory, and you're his child. The King of glory shall come in. We go back to Romans chapter 8. I want to mention something to you about him being the King of glory. There's something about kings that is, and that is glory and glorious. Glory is that which is worthy of praise. And the King of glory is worthy of praise. And he's glorious and beautiful and majestic and all these things that he is. Now I'll tell you, the Bible tells us here, that, the sufferings of our present time, this is in verse 18 of Romans 8, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, in us. Now the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back again, there are several things that are going to happen. Of course, we know that the dead will be raised out of the graves. We'll meet the Lord in the air. But also tells us that he's going to change, it's Philippians 3:21. He's going to change our vile body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He was a child of the king. He has glory. He's glorious. And he's going to change us to be conformed to the image of his son. And we likewise shall be glorious. He'll change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He'll also, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, as the chief shepherd, he'll give you a crown of glory, he says, which fadeth not away. So your body's going to be changed. You're going to be wearing a crown of glory. But Romans 8:18 says there's going to be glory inside of you. You think about all the problems that we have with ourselves right now. I've got sin inside of me. But I'll tell you, this text teaches me that inside of me will be glory. I don't really like some things about my body. Well, doesn't matter. The Lord comes back again. He's going to change our body to be like his glorious body. Well, not only that, but you are going to be distinguished and recognized with a crown of glory that the Lord puts on your head. Because after all, he's made us kings and priests to God. There's a glory that shall be inside of us. He says here in Romans 8, verse 21, he says, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, as children of the King, we've been made free. The Lord's provided a lot of things for us. But there are some things that we just have a hard time recognizing, a hard time seeing right now. But I'll tell you, when the Lord comes back again, we are going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. All the things that are binding us now will be delivered from that when the Lord comes back again. We'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of who? The children of God. As a child of the King, this is your future. This is what awaits you. You'll be free from a virus or disease plaguing the nation. You'll be free from any kind of destruction or problem or trial or whatever it might be. You'll be free from Satan and all his devices. You'll be free from sin, this world. You'll be free from all the evils that we face into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is the life of the child of the kingdom. I thank you for your good attention this morning. This time